Okay, let's turn our Bibles then to Hosea chapter 10. Sometimes a verse can really speak to the heart because it's a single focus. And Lord willing, that's what I'd like to do this morning. I want to speak to you from Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea, of course, is the writer, but God is speaking to his people. And he says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." Now, that's a powerful verse. It's a verse that should remind us that we need to live close to the Lord. The Lord himself said, "You abide in me, I will abide in you." We read in 1 John chapter 2 that we need to abide closely with the Lord. Abiding means living close to the Lord, dwelling, of course, in the closeness to the Lord. The psalmist, the sons of Korah, who penned those words in Psalm 84, they expressed their desire to be so close to the Lord, like the birds that were in the temple area. It said the swallow and the sparrow. The sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. They expressed the desire to live close to the Lord. And that's what we should be doing all the time, living close to the Lord. But it's easy for other influences to come in and draw us away from the Lord. And that's what happened here with the nation of Israel. When they were, this is the northern portion, when Hosea was ministering to them, it was a time of economic prosperity. There was no military threat on the horizon. So they lived in relative political peace. So it was a great time of peace, a great time of prosperity. And you know what happens when there's a great time of peace and there's a lot of prosperity, things are going well? We seem to take our eyes off the Lord. We have other priorities that we allow to come in. When things are not going so well, we don't depend as much, it seems, on the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. There are some of those people out there that live close to the Lord, even if there is relatively peace in their lives, no trials taking place. But I can tell you this, one of the reasons why God allows trials in our lives. James chapter 1 says, "My friends, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." We're supposed to welcome trials as friends because they keep us close to the Lord. And even David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Now just think about that for a second. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." It's easy for us to go astray, to get our eyes off the Lord, and to allow other influences to come in. And so God allows certain trials and tribulations to come across our path to bring us in closer to him. And so the nation of Israel had drifted. They had strayed. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Make sure you give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip." So it's easy for us to let things slip, to let that grasp that we once had in our lives as believers, to kind of have a loose grip on them. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. But once again, the promises of God are so clear, aren't they? They're so good. They're so wonderful to hear the promises of God. And even in the midst of their waywardness, even though they were experiencing peace, even though they were experiencing prosperity, the goodness of the hand of the Lord, the faithfulness of God, even though God was faithful to them, they were not faithful to him. And so, despite the fact that they were unfaithful, he was faithful. And he says to them, there is a path back. And that path is to sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Wonderful promise here from God's precious word. And so, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. That means there's some responsibility. Some people might say, well, you know, if I'm going to move ahead, the Lord's got to touch my heart. Or we look at somebody and say, you know, the Lord's got to touch their heart. Well, there's two sides of the coin, isn't there? There's personal responsibility. There's certainly man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. God is at work all the time. But it is man's responsibility, it's woman's responsibility to act for the Lord. And so it says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. So what does that mean when it says there, sow to yourselves in righteousness? Just like seed is thrown out into the field, there's some work that's to be done. But if you notice that verse, there seems to be a personal benefit to it. It says, sow to yourselves. What would that have to do with it? In righteousness? Righteousness are actions of good deeds toward others. And so of righteousness from that standpoint, God is saying to God's people, what you need to do is sow to yourselves in righteousness. You have to reach out. You have to look at others. But how would that benefit you? Sow to yourselves. How is there a benefit in reaching out that you would be blessed by it? And the answer, I think, is what the Lord said a number of times, but said very clearly in the gospel accounts in his earthly ministry. He says, you won't save your life by taking care of yourself. You will save your life by means of spreading the gospel. And that's what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Let me read you the words. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, we benefit by reaching out to others. It does bring a blessing to us by just helping others and reaching out to them. And so when God is speaking to the nation of Israel and says, sow for yourselves righteousness, he's saying, don't be so utterly consumed with your own peace and your own comfort. Reach out to others. I mean, the strength of the Christian life is when we serve the Lord by serving others. And there's a way that we are blessed as a result of that. We don't just take in for ourselves. Someone said this, that the Dead Sea over in Israel is dead for one reason. It takes in and never gives out. There's no outlet for the Dead Sea. Everything deposits into it. So that's why it's called the Salt Sea. That's why it's so salty. When we were over there 20 years ago, the leads were with us. We were there again just this past year. The Dead Sea, the salt content of the Dead Sea is 28%. The oceans, which are the saltiest water there is, other than the Salt Lake City area, the salt in the ocean is some 15% or 13%, something to that effect. But over in Israel, the Dead Sea is 28%. You can't drown in the Dead Sea. You just go there and you bob up and down. You can't drown in it because it's so salty. It's just the people that go in the Dead Sea just bob like corks. You know, you can't sink in that. But it's dead for a reason. There's no fish. There's no life in it. It's too salty. Why is that? Because it takes in and never gives out. All the oceans of the world and the rivers and the lakes, they always have water that comes in and water that goes out. And that's what keeps it fresh. And that's why there's life there. And for the Christian, if it's just taking in and never giving out, there's going to be the same idea, the same principle. There's not going to be a vitality there that should be. And so God is saying to the nation of Israel, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reach out for others. Help others. And in that process, you learn the lessons of selflessness and taking care of the needs of the poor and other things along those lines. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, you don't need to turn to it, but the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians was talking about his own testimony. And he talked about the important things to do. In chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, he speaks about how the Lord gave grace to him and opened up a door of ministry to others. And in the very middle of that chapter, Galatians chapter 2, this is what he said, verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that is, Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, Peter had a ministry to the Jews. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. That's how he knew that that ministry was confirmed in both those cases. And when James, Cephas, also called Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then he says these very interesting words. Verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor. The very thing which I was eager to do. So here is the great Apostle Paul, who has an abundance of revelation from the Lord. He is ministering and he's winning people to Christ. And Peter is also winning people to Christ. And he is exhorting us by his own example and his own life not to neglect the importance of sowing to yourselves in righteousness. And he says, I was needing to remember the poor, which I was eager to do. The great Apostle Paul, a great theologian, a great Bible teacher. And on this side over here, he was involved in teaching the poor and remembering them. And that's what we should do as well. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reaching out to others, helping others in the work of Christ. I've heard of many missionaries who have gone overseas. And when they've gone over there, they want to present the gospel. Just simply presenting the gospel. It didn't seem to be enough in some cases. It did do its work. The Lord will always bless the benefit or the preaching of his word. But when they started pulling teeth, dentists, and doing work in a very practical way, all of a sudden the door opened up. The door of utterance opened up. And it's a reminder to us to be involved in good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, for by grace, you know the words, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the gospel. But then what else does it say there in Ephesians? Let me read you these last two verses of that great portion. Ephesians 2 and verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants us to make sure that we maintain good works. That's Titus chapter 3. So good works, reaching out, not just taking in, but reaching out. Not just being the Dead Sea, but making sure that we have an avenue of ministry toward others. That's one step in the way back. When that takes place, there's a reaping that results. Reap in mercy. And so God blesses and as we see the benefits of that. That's reaching out to others. That's a focus away from us. But then comes this very challenging thing for you and for me. It says, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Now, anybody who has some farming experience knows what fallow ground is. Ground that is no longer fruitful. Ground that is not producing. And for the nation of Israel, their spiritual ground was not producing. There was something that was going on. Now, in the days of Joel, the prophet Joel, God had allowed the nation to be invaded by outside forces. And not only was it the nations outside the nation of Israel, but there were insects that he used also to decimate the land. And it was because they had gone into idolatry. They'd let other things come into their experiences. So God allowed these things to occur to sort of put the pressure on the nation to come back to the Lord. But with it came a wonderful promise, and you've heard this promise before. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. God had sent his great army among them, it says, who decimated the crops. Why did God allow those things to happen? He allowed it to happen because they had gotten away from focusing on the Lord. They weren't abiding in the Lord. They weren't living close to the Lord. And so they might have had the words that they could speak. They were going to services. They were going through the motions of the services, things that can affect even believers. But they didn't really have a heart attachment to the things of God. And so there is fallow ground spiritually in their life. Physically, it was fallow ground. Spiritually, it was fallow ground. And they had to break that up. And there are times that we need to have our fallow ground broken up. And whose responsibility is it? Is our neighbors? Not at all. It says, you break up your fallow ground. This is instruction given to the Lord's people to reach out to others and bless others, but at the same time, take that plow and dig deep into those clods of dirt and break up the fallow ground. As a matter of fact, that's what God says to the nation. Look at the verse before, verse 11. Ephraim is a trained heifer. that loves to thresh grain. But I harness her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clots. So there's fallow ground that can happen. Fallow ground that is not productive. When it's not productive, God takes action to help us understand our need for Him and our dependence on Him. What causes fallow ground in the life of the believer? Worldliness could do that. Years ago, I remember very clearly teaching on the separation of the believer, how important to live a life separated from the world around us. That teaching has seemed to dissipate in recent years. Everybody seems so tied into the culture with the accessibility of movies and television and all the channels and all the devices and all the distractions. The cares of this life will choke out the word, it says in Matthew chapter 13. It's easy for the influences of the world to come in. When Elijah stood at Mount Carmel there in Israel, he stood before all the people, it says in chapter 18. And he said to the people very clearly, just one man by himself in front of all the nation of Israel there that were on Mount Carmel. And then, of course, 850 prophets, false prophets of Baal that were there as well. And he said to God's people, he didn't talk to the world, he said to God's people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. He presented them two ways, one of two ways to go. Follow the Lord fully or follow Baal. You know the interesting thing was in that portion, 1 Kings 18? It says the people answered him not a word. As if they were debating the issue. There should have been no debate, no question in their mind. He presented to them clearly. Just like Joshua did at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24. He says, I present to you two ways. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, if you don't serve the Lord fully, then it's a matter of serving the gods on this side of the river or the gods on that side of the river. False gods on either side. But choose this day whom you will serve. And that was presented before the nation of Israel. And God is saying here in this portion to the nation of Israel and through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit saying to you and me, same thing. Break up the fallow ground. There's something that's causing you to not have that desire to live close to the Lord that's jeopardizing that heart attachment to Christ. You break that fallow ground up. Worldliness could be one of those things. Bitterness and resentment. Slights that occurred sometimes in years ago, years past, can lie dormant and crop up at the wrong time. You know, some people have gone through the experience of having shingles. I haven't had that experience, but they say if you had chicken pox, like I did when we were little, that virus lies dormant in the system. And all it needs is the right conditions for that to come out again. And you know, there's the virus of bitterness and resentment that could have occurred years and years ago. And the right conditions, under the right circumstances, or we might say wrong circumstances, just those wrong conditions can cause that to erupt and we go through that painful experience. That's why we have to put away those things. God says break up the fallow grounds. It's a ground that is not being productive for the Lord. And bitterness could be that way. Could be overcommitment, too much work. That could be one reason. Too occupied with things in our schedule. That work is keeping us from spending that valuable time with the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, is it? Or is Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 5. Look with me just in a portion. Keep your finger right here in this portion. But Acts chapter 5, we see a reference to Peter and John. And it says of them, Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry. John and Peter are in the temple. The very end of Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 32, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, the people that were there said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When you're spending time with the Lord in prayer and in the presence of His Word, it'll make the difference. Psalm 34 says they looked to Him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. It says when Moses was up in the Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, when he came off that mount, he didn't even realize this, but his face was shining. And the people saw that face. And Paul seizes upon that principle and he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, well, Moses was in the presence of the Lord and he had the law in his hand and his face was shining. He didn't even realize it. And he had that glow on his face, that he put a veil over his face to diminish that glow as he came down. And Paul talks about that. He says there's some sort of glory with the law, but there's a greater glory with the gospel. He talks about that, having that veil removed in the reading of the New Testament. But the principle I want to bring out right here is that when we're in the presence of the Lord, there's a difference that takes place. And there's a glow that comes through. There's a radiance that comes through. Just like for John and Peter here in this portion. The people marvel because they had known that they'd been with Christ. They were uneducated, untrained men. And yet that they could come out into a crowd and people could see that they've been with the Lord. There was no fallow ground in their experience because they're abiding close to the Lord. The Lord had already been resurrected, but they had been with Him and they learned from Him. And now in prayer, they continued that and got that strength. They were tapping into that hidden spring that the psalmist talks about. In thee are all the springs of life. The hidden stream that sustains us and gives us nourishment and refreshes us. You won't find it out in this world. You won't find it in the television programs. You won't find it in the movies. You won't find it anywhere but in the Word of God, the fellowship of God's people. That's why we do a lot of the things that we do, the luncheons and the conferences and the different events like that, to bring together the Lord's people, to make the Word of God central, to exalt the person of Christ, to strengthen believers so they go away feeling equipped and strengthened, empowered in the Lord to go and serve Him. The fellowship of God's people, wonderful thing. And to be around God's Word and be reading it and studying it, and understanding. That's why we named the ministry we have, Know the Word. We want people to know the Word because in this Word is the strength. It says in Proverbs 28:1, it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why are they righteous? Why are they as bold as lion? Because they're tied into the Lord. And so the Lord here is challenging us again in Hosea chapter 10. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reach out to others and help others in their need, practically speaking. And you'll reap the benefit. You'll reap in mercy. God can judge us at any time, but He shows mercy to us. And so we reap in mercy. And we break up the fallow ground. How is that ground broken up? It's by the Word of God. Is not my word like a hammer, it says, that breaks the rock in twain? Have you ever tried to dig something where there's hard ground? I have. You couldn't break through. You needed a hammer to break through the hard clay soil. Or something real, a sledgehammer, something to break that through. God says His word's like that. It's like a hammer. It's like a fire that burns. It's like a hammer that can break through the hardest of situations. God is saying to us, break that fallow ground so that the Word can take root and can change us in our attitudes and in our actions. Why is that? Because it says it is time to seek the Lord. What better time now than to seek the Lord for sure? In our own experience. You know, wasn't that long ago when you understand that the Bible was more a part of society than it is right now? You know, in the, it says in the scriptures, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. How perilous are the times that we're in right now? You just look at the television and the news and the reports you hear in the news, and There's shootings that take place and attempted shootings. And we had some recently just this past week in our own area where somebody was shot in a school system. They've become like a killing zone in some cases. The perilous times. And all that we read about in the news. And administrations. And kingdoms overseas. The world is like on a powder keg, ready to explode. Perilous times. That's why it's so important to realize now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time to be busy for Him. To be speaking for Him. To be living for Him. To share a word of encouragement to your neighbor, to family members. Some of our family members don't know the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. What does it say in Romans chapter 13? Listen to these words very clearly. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And so it's easy for us to allow those influences come in and cause the ground of our hearts to become hardened so they become fallow and not fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful Christians. He calls us to be fruitful Christians. What are the different ways that Christians can be fruitful? Can speak to others about the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. House of Stephanas is the first fruits of Achaia, that area, that region. Fruit can be converts. Paul said, I came to you, Romans, first chapter, that there might be fruit among you. Believers. Winning people to Christ. That's fruitfulness. And praising the Lord, speaking about the Lord, that's fruit. Hebrews chapter 15, verse 16 says clearly that we should be continually praising His name. That is the fruit of our lips. Speaking about the Lord, talking about Him. Psalm 45 says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Ready to speak about the Lord. Ready to call attention to Him. Ready to speak about Him. And that's what we need to be doing all the time. There's so many different ways that fruit can be demonstrated in the life of the believer. And God wants our fruit to remain. When He was with His disciples in the upper room, He said in John chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so God wants us to be fruitful. So how do we become fruitful for the Lord? We can emphasize the negative. We can emphasize how much we fail the Lord. It's easy for us to do that. As a matter of fact, that can be withering to the soul. I've failed Him so many times. And we go away feeling guilty. But look at it from another standpoint. Look at it from the standpoint of God's great love for us. What He wants to do. He desires for us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. We should desire to come into His very presence in prayer and with thankful hearts. Psalm 100, we know those words so well. But let me emphasize certain things as I read this for you from this portion. Make a joyful noise or shout to the Lord. All you lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I used to look at the verse and I say, you know, if you just think about it, it's saying He wants us to come into His presence with thanksgiving, with singing. For me, sometimes we come dragging and we need to be in the presence of the Word of God, and then our hearts are lifted up. It says, know that the Lord, He is God, is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. That means to have a heart already flowing, overflowing, as we enter His gates with thanksgiving. Rather than coming and saying, I need to be pumped up or built up. We need that at times, and sometimes we need it desperately. But how much of a difference to understand that if we're abiding in Christ and living close to Him, that'll keep us thankful and built up. And as we enter the gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, then we can shout to the Lord and come to his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures for all generations. And so we need to break up the fallow ground indeed, because that's what happens when things seem to be going okay. And we need to be fruitful believers. And so God wants us to be living for him and enjoying his presence, enjoying his promises. I spoke this summer a couple different places on the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God. God wants us to remember his promises and read his word and study his word and make sure those promises are part of us as well. I always love the words that are found in 1 Samuel talking about the Samuel prophet. God let none of his words drop to the ground. So easy for us to read the word, and study it, say that makes a lot of sense, I'm going to do that. And somewhere along the line between here and the door, they seem to drop to the ground. By the time we get home, we've forgotten what the message was all about. Next week, we forget who the speaker was last week. You know, it's easy for us. It's human condition. But to hold fast to the things of Christ. Paul said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. He was already a believer, so he wasn't encouraging him to become a Christian. He was saying, grasp the things of eternal life. Hold the word of God. Publish the truth, it says in the book of Proverbs. Forsake it not. And so we need to make sure that we're holding to the word of God and reading the word of God and basking in the goodness of God. And that's what it says in Jude's, the last few verses of the Epistle of Jude. Let me read it to you. You, beloved, building up yourselves in a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Does that mean that we do our works, we're trying to keep our salvation? Not at all. It's emphasizing and exhorting believers to be constantly reminded of God's love for us. That's the motivating factor. The Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Our hearts are filled with the love of God. It's shed abroad in our hearts so that our hearts are overflowing. We reach out to others in love and in goodness and in grace. It's the goodness of God. It's the faithfulness of God. It's his love. The love that will never separate us from Christ's great love. The Lord Jesus himself, it says of him, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the utmost. God's great love in Christ. It's the thing that motivates us to reach out to fellow believers. It's the operative principle to get us out there to win the people to Christ. It is the thing that we are reminded of. And when things are going well, it's easy to forget. When things are going bad, it's easy to resort to fleshly strategies to try to get us out of the problem, like Jacob. When he heard Esau was coming after him, he put his plan together without looking to the Lord. But instead, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We look to the Lord for his help. We look to the Lord for his blessing. And as we do that, we're going to be breaking up the fallow ground. And that's what the people of Israel did. As a matter of fact, there's one more principle and promise that is found in this portion here in Hosea. Let's take a look for a second. Hosea, again, chapter 10. Let me just get to the portion. I closed it when I was preaching from the other portion. But look with me in the next chapter. This is chapter 11. Our verses in chapter 10, verse 12. But look with me at chapter 11 and verse 4. He says, I drew them with cords of love. New King James Version says gentle cords. With bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Here is God's faithfulness in the midst of their unfaithfulness. wonderful promises that God gives. I don't preach from Hosea that much. Matter of fact, when I went to look at my notes, it's been a long time since I preached from Hosea. But one of my greatest portions in the chapters, chapter I think is one of the greatest on revival, is chapter 14. What does God say in chapter 14? When God's people do this and break up their fallow ground, they sow in righteousness, they reap in mercy, what's the result? There's revival that takes place. People say, well, let's have a revival. And they're saying, Lord, we need revival. God's saying to us, well, in order for revival to take place, you have to break up your fallow ground. You have to do all these things. So what happens? Chapter 14 of Hosea. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive his grace. That's confession. He says, we'll offer the sacrifices or the calves of our lips, it says in King James. Assyria won't save us. Can't trust in other people. We will not ride on horses to strengthen our military, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, these idols that they were guilty of worshiping. You are our gods. For in you, God, the fatherless finds mercy. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. I love that verse. John Wesley, a great Methodist preacher, as we talked about before, he would go into poverty-stricken areas with one verse on his mind. One of these is this one right here, verse 4. Just imagine that. People that had no money. And he'd come in there, that man of God, and he would preach, and he would say this, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. A message that didn't cost anything. The poverty-stricken people. That's the message they needed to hear. And many people would come to Christ. What happens when we do that? No longer would there be fallow ground. His anger is turned away, it says in verse 4. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and strengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon, those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. The scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. That's what's happened. That is what happens when people break up their fallow ground. They get rid of those influences that are causing that fruitless experience in their own lives, and they turn to the Lord and live close to him. And so Hosea was giving this exhortation to the nation of Israel to sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up their fallow ground. That's what we need to do too. Take an honest look at our own lives and ask the Lord for help. But not just to focus on taking away, but to focus on bringing in the influences of the Lord and his word and his promises and the reminders of his love and his mercy and his grace and what he's done for us. We can do nothing but love him in return, like we heard this morning from a previous hymn. And we trust the Lord will help us in that effort. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word, filled with promises, filled with truth that encourages us to live for you. Father, we pray that we might not just be looking at ourselves, taking things in, and that's all it is, but instead being fruitful for your glory and for your sake, to sow to ourselves in righteousness so we can reap in mercy, and to break up our fallow ground that we might be fruitful for you. So we thank you again for each one here. We pray your blessing on our day. Take us to our homes in safety as we travel later on. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.